You have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this great story that is not a fictional story, but a story that just is filled with glorious, wonderful truth. The truth of our Lord and Savior that came to this earth 2,000 years ago. God, in the incarnation, coming to this earth as a little baby boy, and living out a perfect and sinless life, and then dying for us on a cross that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the shepherd's testimony. We thank You, Lord, for what happened there that glorious night. We thank You, Lord, that as we look at it today, our hearts are warmed with the joy of knowing that God sent His Son. Guide and direct us through this passage tonight. May Jesus be uplifted and glorified through it. May this congregation be edified by it. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, a friend of mine's little niece was participating in her church's Christmas pageant at their church, and she was given a very important role. She was supposed to be the angel that was giving the announcement to the shepherds of the Savior's birth. She had one little line, and she had to memorize that, and it went like this: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Finally, it was time for the scene that she was in. And they lifted up the curtains, and there she was, and the shepherds were laying down in front of her, and they were quaking and trembling with fear. And then all of a sudden, the spotlight focused on her. And she looked around, and she saw that huge congregation there. And then she saw the director over there looking at her. And all of a sudden, all that memory work that she had done just vanished. And she just could not even think of what to say. She looked like a deer in the headlights. She finally looked over at the director of the play, and he was trying to encourage her, "Say something, say something." And there she was, standing there in that beautiful white robe with these beautiful big wings behind her. And then she looked down at the shepherd and finally said in a loud voice, "Hey, you guys, don't be a scared. It's just me. Come on over here and see the baby." Well, I guess that angel came from the southern side of heaven. But whether it's proper King James English or whether it's good, comfortable southern drawl, the message is the same. And the message is fear not. Fear not. Here was a group of shepherds who were huddled together on a cold winter night in a little field right outside of Bethlehem. This was nothing new to these guys. This is what they did every night. Every night they were in that shepherd's field, and they were used to the surroundings. The sheep were the same. Their friends were the same. The field was the same. But there was something different about this night. This night felt different. There was something in the air that they could feel. Now, I know that might sound a little bit strange, that we could actually feel the energy of God, but I think that is true sometimes. I think back to the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered together in the upper room and they were praying. And the scripture says that all of a sudden there was a sound like a mighty roaring wind. And the place where they were was just shaken with the power of God. There was the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, even in the atmosphere. I think back to the first of the 20th century, turning of that century, and there was a young man in Wales whose name was Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts was very burdened for his own church, and he was burdened for the country of Wales. And right before the evening Sunday night service, he went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, after the service, would it be all right for us just to gather together as a church and pray for revival?" The pastor said, "Well, I don't have time for that." And he said, "But if you want to come back and y'all want to pray tonight and anybody wants to pray with you, that'll be fine. But as soon as this service is over, I'm out of here." So Evan Roberts came to the front of the church after the service was over. And he said, "I've got a burden to pray for our church and for our nation. And if you'd like to stay with me and pray, I ask you to do that." 13 people came. And after everybody else was gone, they got on their face before God. And they began to pray. And they began to ask God for revival. And the Lord began to deal with their own hearts. They started confessing their sins to each other and repenting of their sins. The Spirit of God became very powerful and very real. They ended up staying there praying for that nation all night long. All night long they prayed. And finally, at the end of their prayer, sun had already come up. They walked out of that church, transformed people. And you could see the joy of Jesus in their countenance. And revival began to break out all over the nation of Wales. Unbelievable things happened during that time. They had to close down almost all the bars in the nation because nobody was going anymore. And they decided, because they needed room for churches, that some of the old bars might be good places. And so they turned the bars into churches. The police force had to be totally reduced. About a third of the police force had to be fired because the crime rate had dropped down to pretty much nothing. And the mules had a problem because the farmers used to plow their mules by cursing the mules, and the farmers' language got all cleaned up and the mules didn't know what to think, and so they had to be retrained. But I thought this was very interesting. The Spirit of God was so alive in the atmosphere that when ships would come into harbor, the people would come under such deep conviction as they just came into the harbor that they wouldn't leave the boat. And they said, "We're not leaving here until you get a preacher to come in here and talk to us and share the gospel with us." 80% of the nation came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And most of the people that weren't Christians decided the pressure was too great. They couldn't stand it anymore, and they left the country. My uncle, Glenn Evans, died, went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. He was a Baptist preacher. He was a professor at Wheaton College. His mom and dad were immigrants to the United States from the nation of Wales. Both his mom and dad were saved in that Welsh revival. And Glenn told me stories about what his mom and dad said about that revival. And one of the things they said was, it was amazing how you could feel the presence of God in the atmosphere. I think that's what's going on here with these shepherds. They don't know what God is up to, but they know that there is something that is different. They can feel it in the air. Now, we don't know how late it was that night. We do know that it was dark in the shepherd's field. But just a few hours before this, a few miles away from here, in a cave that became a makeshift stable, there was a little baby that was born to a beautiful little young girl who was probably around 14 years old. Her name was Mary. But as the baby sleeps, something happens in that shepherd's field. As the shepherds were huddled together talking, all of a sudden an angel appears out of nowhere And the angel appears before them. And they're all of a sudden encompassed by the glory of God. There's a light shining so brightly that the shepherd field looks like it's on fire. It's midnight and it looks like it's midday. The glory of God that surrounded that angel is so brilliant that it's hurting the shepherd's eyes. And they lift up their arms to shield their eyes from the brightness. The scripture says, according to the King James, that they were sore afraid. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that they were so terrorized that their muscles actually tensed up and spasmed. And so later on, when finally they started getting a little bit of peace, later on they felt like they'd been hit by a truck. They were sore afraid. The word for sore there is the Greek word megas, and we use that word a lot, don't we? We talk about megaton bombs and mega trucks and mega this and mega that. Well, what does that mean? It means great. It means mighty. It means excessively. They were mega afraid. They were almost paralyzed with fear. They looked at this angel and at the glory of that angel and the presence of that angel and the glory of God just absolutely knocked them off their feet. Then the angel spoke, and the angel said, "Fear not, fear not." Isn't this something? These shepherds were tough guys. They were protectors. When they watched their sheep, they weren't huddled together in a little cabin with a burglar alarm and security guards. They were staying out in the open. That's where they slept at night. And this was a place where thieves and robbers would walk through. This was a place where they had to protect the sheep from wolves and mountain lions. This was a place where rustlers would come in and try to steal the sheep. And they were there and they weren't afraid. And they were not afraid of the dark. And they were standing there with a club in one hand and a staff in the other, just daring anybody to come into that field. These were not cowards or sissies. These were men who had unusual intestinal fortitude. And let me tell you, these sheep were special too. These were not normal lambs. These were the lambs in Bethlehem, very close to Jerusalem, that were breeding them to be used for the Passover lambs. And most scholars believe that the priests were the ones who actually did the hiring of the shepherds. And they would hire men that they knew they could trust. They would hire men that were tough and that were protective that would watch over these sheep. But then God grants them one of the greatest blessings that any person has ever had. God sent His angel to announce to them firsthand the birth of Christ. And they're allowed to go into this little stable and look into the face of God who has become a little baby. And they're allowed to worship their Messiah. Can you imagine that? My dad died 12 years ago. And about 2 months after my dad died, my daughter Beth had her third child, a little girl named Piper. About 2 months after the birth, she brought Piper to church, brought her in one of these little basket things that new mothers carry. And Beth, at the end of the service, wanted to go talk to a few friends, so she asked me if I'd watch Piper. So I got to have a little grandpa time, and that was fun. And while I was looking at her, I reached down, I took my finger, and I put it on her hand just to kind of play with her a little bit. And she reached up and she grabbed my finger and she squeezed it with all of her might, and then she smiled. Guess what I did? I melted. That's what I did. What a blessing that was. And you know, I have to think that maybe that happened with the shepherds. They reached down to just touch the hand of Jesus, and as they did, maybe Jesus reached up and grabbed that finger and just held on with all his might. I don't know for sure, but I can imagine those shepherds maybe asking to hold the baby and getting to just cuddle him for just a moment. And I can imagine seeing them, just those shepherds saying, "Man, I can't believe how privileged I am. Of all the people on the earth, of the doctors and priests, of the political big shots, of all the high muckety-mucks in Israel, the Lord chose me. The Lord chose us that He might send us to the manger, that we might see this baby, that we might see our Savior. And I got to touch Him. I got to spend time with Him. I got to worship Him. I even got to hold Him. Man, they're so happy. They're so filled with joy. They don't know whether to say hot dog or hallelujah. They are just excited about what's going on here. But before they got excited, there was fear. And it was deep fear. They were sore afraid. They were absolutely terrorized. So I want to ask a question. Why did they fear, and why do we fear? Number one, we fear because of the things that we know about God. Let me start by saying this. All fear is not bad. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When Paul was teaching us about total depravity in Romans chapter 3, he said this about the lost man: there is no fear of God before his eyes. I know sometimes you see comedians on television, and the guy that's hosting the television program will introduce the comedian. And he'll say about the comedian, "Oh, this guy is funny and he is irreverent," as if that were some good thing. He was saying, "This guy is so cool, he doesn't even respect God." Well, folks, that's not cool. In fact, that's spiritually stupid. We need to remember who these guys were. These shepherds were Jewish. And I want you to know that they understood and they knew God's law. When they were little, they went to the synagogue. They went to the temple. They had been taught by the rabbis. And they knew what the Word of God says about the holiness of God and what the Bible had to say about sin. They remembered Adam and Eve sinning and disobeying God and God driving them out of the Garden of Eden. They remembered Noah building an ark that would hold his family and hold the animals. And then God was going to destroy all the world by a huge flood. They remembered Korah and Dathan, who were rebels against Moses and rebels against God, who said, "We don't want Aaron being our priest. We want to be the priest ourselves. We don't care what God says about it." And the Lord opened the earth up under their feet. And the scripture says they went alive into hell. And the Lord closed the earth back over them. They remembered God's Moses' prayer to the Lord, where Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory that I might know you." And the Lord said, "Nobody can see my face and live." Boy, that ought to make all of us tremble. They remembered the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And they remembered how Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire unto the Lord on the altar. And when they did, the Lord struck them down. They remembered a man named Uzzah who was marching with David and taking the Ark of the Covenant back up to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was on a cart that was drawn by oxen. And one of the ox stumbled and the ark began to totter. And Uzzah reached up to stop it. And when he did, the Lord took his life right there on the spot. They remembered Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah prayed, "Lord, send the fire to burn the sacrifice." And the Lord sent a fireball out of heaven. And it struck the altar and it struck the sacrifice and it burned it all up. Even burned up the stones and licked up all the water in the trench. God commanded Elijah to kill the 450 prophets of Baal, and he did. These shepherds were not dummies. There was a reason to fear God. They had studied the scriptures. They knew that God was holy. They knew that sin could not just be ignored. And when this angel appeared out of nowhere, and they looked up at the sky, and there was a brightness and a radiance and a glory that was shining like a thousand suns, they said, "We are done. It's over for us. This is the death angel. We have sinned, and he has come to take our life." And they were absolutely frightened. They feared God because of what they knew about God. Secondly, they feared God because of what they didn't know about God. This angel didn't come to condemn the sinful. This angel came with good tidings of great joy. This angel came to tell them that it was born this day unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Why was it such a glorious thing that the shepherds got this announcement? I'll tell you why. Because this little baby in the manger, he was born of a virgin. He would grow up to live a perfect and sinless life. He would grow up to do some amazing, glorious things. He would do miracles. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. He would cast out demons. He would give comfort to the grieving. He would challenge the establishment. He was coming in order that he might turn the world upside down. And then he died. How did he die? He died on a cross. Not as a martyr, but he died on the cross as our substitute, as our substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? That means that he died in order that he might take our sin and give us his righteousness, that he might take our misery and give us his joy, that he might take our hell and give us his heaven. That's what he died for. I was listening to a sermon on the radio the other day, and the preacher was preaching a Christmas message, and he said, "I am sick to death of all the sentimentality at Christmas." He said, "It's just crazy. It's just not needed." He said, "There's no need to do all this." He said, "Everybody gets all gushy about the little baby in the manger." He said, "Forget the sentiment and remember the theological significance of Christ's birth. The virgin birth of Christ, the vicarious atonement, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the second coming of Christ." He said, "That's what's important." Now, I understand what he was saying. And I know sometimes there's some silly gushiness about Christmas that just goes over the top. But I want you to know that although the theology is greatly, greatly important, and we need it as the very foundation for our faith, there is a place for feeling at Christmas. There is a place where we get excited about what Jesus did for us by coming and being born in that little manger. Friends, that baby in the manger is very important to me. It tells me that Christianity is not just head knowledge. It is life, and it is the power of God to get us through the confusion and the heartache and the trouble that we see in life. I was visiting with a family in my former church. This was several years ago. And they lived in the community. They were not members of our church, but they had experienced the death of a 5-year-old daughter to leukemia. And this was several days before Christmas. And I went to see them, and I sat down with them and prayed with them and tried to give them some comfort. And they started telling me the story of her death. And they said that they were there in the hospital, and the mama was telling me how she was holding their little daughter in their hand, 5 years old, in her arms. And they were watching her, and her breathing got more and more shallow and more and more shallow till finally she quit breathing. The nurse came over and checked out the little girl and then turned around to the father and said, "I'm sorry, but Sherry's with Jesus. She's with Jesus." The family got together. They put the baby back down in the little girl back down in the bed, and they got together in a circle. They held hands, and they sang, "Jesus Loves Me." About the time she finished telling me that story, the lady looked across the living room. She looked at the Christmas tree, and she got up and she walked over to the Christmas tree. She bent down right under it. She picked something up, and then she started bawling, and she ran into the bedroom. When she ran into the bedroom, her husband followed her in there, and when he came back out, he said, "Let me tell you what happened." He said, "My wife just saw a little crayon that Sherry was using just a few days before we took her to the hospital. She was coloring a picture of Joseph and Mary, and when my wife saw it, she just couldn't handle it." But sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is just tough. Many of you tonight remember George Spittle and his wife Rosemary. They were members of our church. George went to be with the Lord in 1997. Rosemary went to be with the Lord in 2000. But when George died, they had to put Rosemary in a convalescent home because she had Alzheimer's disease. She would get up and she'd walk down the hall and she'd forget what room she was in and get lost. And people would make snide remarks about her. They'd say, "All she does is sit by the window and hold a piece of paper in her hand and look out the window and holding that piece of paper." Well, Esther Carroll, here in our church, went to visit Rosemary. And as they were talking, Rosemary put the paper down, and Esther went over there to look at it to see what it was. And it was a love letter from George. And George had written that love letter to her on Valentine's Day of the year before he died. And she was so confused and she was so lonely and she was hurting so bad that just holding that love letter did something to her heart. Folks, you wonder in a situation like that, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? And let me tell you why you don't. Because of that little baby. That little baby in the manger. That little baby in the manger grew up to live a perfect, sinless life and to die on the cross. And now, because of that, George and Rosemary Spittle are with him right now. And they are praising him and will praise him forever in eternal joy. Life is tough. Sometimes life just stinks, doesn't it? Sometimes life is just hard. And believe me, we need the theology. We need that strong doctrinal stance that we can stand on and have a right foundation. But don't let your theology strip you of passion. So excuse me if this sounds a little mushy and a little bit emotional, but bless God, I'm excited about that baby in the manger. The angel said, fear not, because this life is not the end. The baby in the manger is God's living proof that one day all this suffering is going to end. One day all the heartaches are going to cease. One day all the sin and suffering and sickness and pain and death is coming to an end. And that blessed hope is wrapped up in a little 7-pound bundle of joy. A little 7-pound baby. A baby boy who was nursed by his mother, who cried when his diapers got wet, who grabbed the finger of the shepherds when they came to worship him. The shepherds feared the angel at first because of what they did know about God. But secondly, they also feared because of what they didn't know about God. They knew God was holy and righteous and just. They'd learned that from the law of God. They learned it from the rabbis. They learned it in the synagogue. But when they saw the baby in the manger, they saw love, they saw tenderness, and they saw mercy. And they knew there was hope. Last thing I want to mention is that they overcame fear by focusing on Christ instead of self. 1 John 4:18, the scripture says that perfect love casteth out fear because fear has torment. And in verses 15 through 20 of this chapter, the scripture says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. How do you defeat fear? You defeat fear by faith. The angel told the shepherds that the Savior was born in Bethlehem. And when they quit shaking, they got excited. They got excited. Nothing could hold them back. Normally, they would never have left those sheep. They were responsible for watching over them to be sure that none of them got away or none of them strayed. But at this point in time, they could care less, for they were not about to miss the most glorious event that they could ever imagine. And so they went to Bethlehem. How do you think they got there? You think they walked? I don't think they walked. I think they ran. I think they ran as fast as they could. And the angel told them what to look for, that he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So they didn't go to Bethlehem General, to the maternity ward. What did they do? They went looking for the barns. And finally, they found the right one. Now, can you imagine that encounter? It's been a tough night for Joseph and Mary. They traveled 65 miles on a donkey with an expectant wife. And finally, they get there. They go from end to end to end looking for a place to stay. There's no room anywhere. They go to houses. Nobody's got any room. They finally end up in this stable. It's there in that stable that the baby's born. I can imagine Joseph pushing cows out of the way, asking Mary, what's the next thing I can do? And then Jesus is born. They clean the baby up. They praise God that the baby's healthy, that Mary's healthy. And then finally, they lay down to get a little sleep. And as they lay down to go to sleep, all of a sudden, they see four heads pop into that stable. And they're just absolutely shocked. These are big, tough-looking guys. They got all stinking clothes on. They're dirty. They're shepherds. And I'm sure that Joseph jumped up, grabbed his staff, ready to fight off these guys and ready to defend his family. I'm sure Mary picked up the baby. She's holding Jesus close to try to protect him. And what do the shepherds do? They fall down on their faces. They bow down before the baby, and they begin to worship him. One of the shepherds says, "Sir, put your stick down. You don't have to worry about us. We're not here to vandalize. We're not here to hurt. We're here to worship. For we know who that is. That is the Christ. That is the Lord. That is our Savior." Maybe Mary let them hold the baby. Surely they all touched him. And we don't know how long they stayed, but we know this. When they headed back to the pasture, when they went back to the shepherd's field, they went back rejoicing at the top of their lungs. They went back rejoicing, for they had seen their King. That's how you defeat fear. You take your eyes off of self, and you put your eyes on Christ. And God creates a fire down on the inside that burns out that fear like a summer sun is burning off the fog. Perfect love cast out fear. What's the message for us at this Christmas? I think it's the same that it was for the shepherds. Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. My wife Cindy pointed something out to me several years ago that I had never seen before, didn't realize. But in the animated cartoon, Charlie Brown's Christmas, Linus is responsible for reading the scripture. And so he walks onto the stage. He's got his Bible in one hand. He's got his security blanket in the other. And he starts reading Luke chapter 2, and he finally gets down to verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "Fear not." And as soon as he says, "Fear not," he drops the security blanket. I've never seen that before. I've never noticed that. But man, what a great statement. He didn't need worldly security anymore, for he knew his security was in the Lord. Where is your security this Christmas? Can you drop the security of the world and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who died on a cross, the one who rose from the dead and did all of that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious story. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you loved us so deeply that you sent your Son to be born in a manger, to live a perfect and sinless life in a terrible, rotten world, and then to go to the cross and shed your precious blood that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Heavenly Father, may this Christmas be one where Christ is central. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do. And it's in Jesus' holy, wonderful, and precious name that we pray. Amen.